Appreciate that. Okay, moving on to today's lesson. Whose blessing do you want? God's or the world's? This is lesson number 7. And the goal of this lesson is to bring us to a place where we will understand why every follower of Christ should have a deep desire to be generous in giving their time, talent, and treasure to God. The reality is that we can know what we should do in our minds, but fail to translate that reality to the innermost core of our being, and what the Bible calls our hearts. So it is possible for God's people to go through their lives giving little or nothing back to God, with practically no understanding of how it is affecting God's blessings in our lives. While most Christians would never say so, many inwardly feel, I'm doing well enough on my own without tithing or being generous givers, so it isn't necessary for me to reflect the desire of my Heavenly Father or His character in the way I give my time, talent, treasures, and His kingdom work. When hard times come, it's not uncommon for these same Christians will tell themselves that they cannot be generous givers now because times are too hard. In a manner of speaking, Christians who quietly or not so quietly embrace this philosophy are like mediocre students who can get straight A's with little or no study. They may win scholarships to colleges and universities. They will probably even get reasonably good jobs when they graduate. But once out in the real world, their slothful attitudes and behaviors will soon be seen. They may have become the president or CEO of their company. They may have become a general or admiral. But it will not happen because they have closed the door on the blessings that might have been theirs. They missed the blessing. The same can be said about those who are not faithful students. So the transformational moment of this lesson will happen when we realize that we can be a conduit or a pipeline of God's blessings to pass on to others. And when we embrace the reality that God is blessing us, so in turn we can bless others instead of hoarding the blessings for ourselves. The big so what moment of this lesson. When I thought about that so what word, I'm thinking, well, so what? Well, so what? Well, it's not so what. It's so what is next. So what can I do now? So what am I going to think differently? The so what moment of this lesson. Do I care that God wants to use me as a conduit through which His blessings flow? This lesson is designed to help us understand the reality that it's quite possible God has far more blessings waiting than we can imagine. He wants to give them to us, all of them. We are the ones who determine whether He will or not by how we live our lives. So whose blessings do you want, God's or the world's? Why doesn't God bless me more? It's not unusual for Christians to quietly ponder this question, even if they don't verbalize it. On one hand, their life might not be so bad, but on the other hand, it could be better. And they want what love and would love it to be better. This is not the only question when it comes to the blessings of God. There is another that is often more confusing. Why is it that we often see Christians suffering and struggling, while non-Christians, even wicked people, seem to rake in all the blessings? If we are tempted to deny this reality, we will find the complaints of Job and Asaph ready to greet us. And Job complained, "Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? Their homes are safe and free from fear. The rod of God is not upon them. They spend their years in prosperity and go down to the grave in peace." Job 21, 7, 9, and 13. The rod of God is not on them. When we went to a men's retreat, I think about 3 years ago, the preacher that came, Pastor Terry, I don't remember his last name, but he talked about Satan being God's rod of correction. And if God's rod of correction is not on you, then Satan doesn't have any reason to come after you. If Satan's not coming after you, you're not doing God's work. How can you be? If you're going to do God's work, you can count on one thing for sure. Satan's going to come after you, but God's going to be there saying, "That's my child. Leave him alone." Asaph went a step further than Job in his protest about the prosperity of the wicked. He complained, "I envy the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are strong and healthy. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their mind know no limits. Their mouth lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Psalm 73, verses 3, 4, 5, 7, and 9. There is no question that the ungodly may actually seem more blessed than the righteous in this world. We've all seen it. They often live in bigger homes, drive more expensive cars, enjoy exotic vacations, and live the good life to the hilt. Their children go to the best universities. They often hold the highest positions in corporate America. Their names are numbered among the world's rich, famous, and powerful. The fact is, however, that no one gets through life without trials and tribulations. Whether they are rich and powerful or poor and struggling, everyone lives in a sin-fallen, sin-broken world that is filled with disappointment, pain, suffering, and tragedy. We read in the book of Job, "Man is born into trouble as surely as sparks fly upward." Chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus tells us, in this world, we will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. John 16, 33. There is ample evidence in Scripture that the joys of the wicked and ungodly are short-lived. God promises that it will not go well for the wicked. Ecclesiastes 9, 13. The expectations of the wicked will perish. Proverbs 10:28, and will be replaced with wrath. Proverbs 11:23. God tells us, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what they stumble over. Proverbs 4:19. God is angry at the wicked every day. Psalm 32:10. The wicked are actually storing up wrath for the day of their judgment. Romans 2:5. And salvation is far from them. Psalms 119:155. In the end, the wicked will perish. Psalm 37:20. So much for thinking the lives and lifestyles of the rich and famous and wicked are blessed. As we study Scripture, it becomes clear that God wants to bless His people. And He wants His people to become a conduit, a pipeline, to pass His blessings on to the world. In doing so, God's people bear a clear and powerful testimony of His love and His grace and His mercy. But there is an important choice to make, and sadly, many Christians make the wrong choice. And the choice is simply this. We can embrace the reality that God desires to use us as a conduit through which His blessings can flow and bless Christians, other Christians, churches, missions, and a needy world around us. Or we can conclude that pretty much all the material blessings that flow through our lives come as a result of our own ingenuity and hard work. If we do the former, we become generous givers looking for opportunities to bless others as a son or a daughter of our Heavenly Father. If we adopt the latter view, we tend to hoard the blessings God gives us while embracing the philosophy that we receive our spiritual blessings from God and our material blessings from our own efforts and from the world. I used to think that all my spiritual blessings were from God, but all my earthly blessings were by the works of my hands. And as I can testify 2.5 weeks ago, when that ladder shot out from under me and I hit that roof and I couldn't move and I couldn't breathe, man, your ability to work can be gone quickly. And it doesn't have to be anything you did. It can be something in your environment that stops it. The ability to work is a blessing from God. The strength that you have in your arms and your bones and your immune system to stay healthy, all those things are a blessing from God, and we kind of look those over. The problem with this is that it stands in opposition to the teaching of Scripture. But sadly, millions of Christians are living their lives based on this mistaken philosophy. One of the best ways to understand how the blessings of God are designed to work in our lives is to go back to the beginning of human history. We find this story in Genesis 1 through 3, where we learn that God created mankind, Adam and Eve, and He placed them in the Garden of Eden. And one might say that they were absolutely blessed. They were living in a literal paradise. They had everything they needed, and they were walking in fellowship with God. And God gave Adam and Eve everything they needed and more. In turn, he only asked them to keep one thing apart for himself. One thing, the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis 2:9. But ultimately, paradise and fellowship with God were not enough for Adam and Eve. They wanted what belonged to God too. So they sinned against God by eating fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunging themselves and all mankind into personal and spiritual ruin. Dr. Dave hit on it last week that Satan's little lie or little white lie or half-truth equals a full lie. But Satan, when he approached Eve, did God really say, you're really not going to die, but you're going to gain knowledge? Well, they did gain knowledge. As soon as they were kicked out that entryway right there, they knew right away the difference between good and evil, didn't they? They didn't die physically instantly, but they instantly died spiritually. So there's another lie. Satan's the father of them and full of them. So the question is, does Satan have a backup plan if his first plan doesn't work? I submit this to you as a potential backup plan. If he won't eat the apple, just cut it up and put it in his Jell-O. Satan has a plan if his first plan doesn't work, but you know what? God has a plan too. Plan of redemption. Our God is a generous God. And he was not about to give up. Mankind had lost paradise, but he would provide a way back. So God created a plan of salvation where he could save us from our sins and bring us back into an even better paradise, heaven, so we could live in his presence forever. GPS, when I saw that reminded me when Gloria used to ride with me. She was my GPS, Gloria's positioning system. And it was attached to my helmet. If I was going too fast or going doing something stupid, my helmet would start doing that. So it worked really good. I hadn't forgot that. God's plan for redeeming fallen mankind involved his divine selection of a chosen people, Israel, to be his messengers to the world. God would bless Israel, and through them, he would bless the world with the coming of the Messiah, our Redeemer. We have already studied the covenant God made with Abraham in Genesis 12:1-3, and the blessings God attached to it. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. The people of Israel became more acutely aware of how God's covenant with Abraham was going to work when they came to Mount Sinai 600 years later. God instructed Moses to tell the people of Israel, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Exodus 19:5. Now, Jesus was from that family. Jesus was heir to that promise. Aren't we joint heirs with Jesus? Amen. So aren't we called a priest, kingdom of priests, and a holy nation? Now, one thing that Dr. Dave talked about last week was Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek, right? I'd never thought about this before as he was speaking. It hit me. Maybe some of you have thought about it, but I hadn't. Melchizedek was the king of Salem, the king of peace, and he's been likened to Christ. Christ was in the order of the priest of Melchizedek. If Melchizedek was honored with a tithe in the Old Testament 430 years before the law was given, aren't we called to honor Christ with a tithe in this present age? I think so. I think that's biblical. Where was I? The nation and people of Israel would be blessed of God, and in turn they would bless the world by being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God's blessings to Israel began to accelerate with Passover, the night God redeemed his people from their bondage in Egypt. When I found this picture, it struck me that the artist had a very clear idea of what probably happened that first Passover. When God calls you to do something, there's going to be other people standing around laughing, pointing, and mocking, and calling you out on it because they don't want you to succeed. And the things of God are foolishness to those who are perishing. And I think that artist hit the nail on the head. Those people were taking it seriously. God parted the Red Sea so they could escape the pursuing Egyptian army, Exodus 14. God blessed Israel with water and manna in the wilderness, Exodus 16 and 17. Then his blessings were extended in some amazing ways. Standing at the edge of the promised land, Moses pointed to yet another blessing, a miracle telling the Israelites, your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during 40 years, Deuteronomy 8:4. We are told in Deuteronomy 29:5 that the sandals of their feet didn't wear out. 40 years, their clothes, their sandals. That's amazing. If you've ever done a lot of walking, you can relate to what that means. We're kind of soft in this country. But when I was a kid, I used to walk a lot, everywhere. Moses reminded the Israelites of the enormity of God's blessings in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8, verse 15 and 18. He, God, led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock, and he gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and test you, so that in the end it might go well for you. Why do we go through trials and tribulations? Why does God humble us and test us? So that in the end, it will go through his perseverance. Persevere to the end. God has a plan. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. God knows the human heart. So he knows how easy it is for us to steal his blessings and claim them as our own because we convince ourselves that somehow all the blessings he has given us is from our own doing. While we have to work hard for college degrees, job promotions, business successes, it is actually God who blesses us by opening doors through which he pours his blessings into our lives. I got a little story. You may have heard it. You may have heard it put a little differently, but it emphasizes that sometimes we don't recognize the blessings that God's pouring out because we're looking for something else. And God might be saying, oh, I want you to go this way, and the blessing's going to be greater. A young man was getting ready to graduate from college. For many months, he had admired a beautiful sports car in a dealer's showroom, and knowing his father could well afford it, he told him that was all he wanted. As graduation day approached, the young man awaited signs that his father had purchased the car. Finally, on the morning of his graduation, his father called him into his private study. And his father told him how proud he was to have such a fine son, told him how much he loved him. And he handed his son a beautifully wrapped gift box. Curious but somewhat disappointed, the young man opened the box and found a lovely leather-bound Bible. Angrily, he raised his voice to his father and said, with all your money, you give me a Bible. He stormed out of the house, leaving the holy book. Many years passed. The young man was very successful in business. He had a beautiful home and a wonderful family, but realized his father was very old and thought perhaps he should go to him. He had not seen him since graduation day, but before he could make arrangements, he received a telegram telling him his father had passed away and willed all of his possessions to him. He needed to come home immediately and take care of things. When he arrived at his father's house, suddenly sadness and regret filled his heart. He began to search his father's important papers and saw the still new Bible, just as he had left it years ago. With tears, he opened the Bible and began to turn the pages. As he read those words, a car key dropped from the back, an envelope taped behind the Bible. It had a tag with the dealer's name, the same dealer who had the sports car he had desired. On the tag was the date of his graduation and the words "paid in full." Sometimes we don't recognize the blessing that's coming our way. So what if? What if God didn't give us the gifts and skills he gave us? Would we have had the academic ability to graduate from college? Would we have had the ability to be a master mechanic or become an outstanding businessman? What if God didn't give us the gifts of good health, or at least relatively good health, so we could pretty much go where we want, do what we want? What if we were bedridden? What if we were starting out life in a time of a terrible economic depression and things didn't get better for 10, 15 years? How would our lives look then? What if we were born in a time of terrible war? The draft was reinstituted. We were called off to a faraway land where we gave our life for our country. What if the person who was crucial to the development of our career didn't come along and mentor us? What if he or she hadn't told the executive vice president that we would be a great choice to put on the fast track for new young executives? I'm still waiting on that one, Lord. Waiting on that one right there. Yes, we have to work hard and smart, but it would not matter if God was not in the background sending people our way to guide us, to open doors for us, to let us live in the best of times rather than in the worst of times, and to protect us all along the way. So why does he do this? God desires to bless us and to use us as his conduit for pouring his blessings into the lives of others. So consider the blessings God had waiting for Israel when God brought them into the promised land. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7 through 10, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." We forget that last part sometimes. God's blessings were designed to extend far beyond agricultural blessings. He told his chosen people, "There should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today, for the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised. And you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you." Deuteronomy 15:46. But remember, this was not an absolute promise. It was a conditional promise. It was based upon God's people, the people of God, living and acting like the people of God. It was based on Israel's love and obedience to God. If they ceased to love him and did not obey him, his blessings would be withdrawn. That's pretty simple. We see how God's conditional promises worked out in Israel's history. And Israel sang in worship, "Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing," Psalm 34:10. "And no good thing does he, God, withhold from those whose walk is blameless," Psalms 84:11. On the other hand, Jeremiah chided the people on his day who went into the Babylonian captivity with a painful truth. "Your wrongdoings have kept these things away, the autumn and spring rains along with the crops they would bring. Your sins have deprived you of good." Jeremiah 5, verse 24 and 25. The divine formula is simple. Our love for God and our obedience brings his blessings. Our willfulness and disobedience removes his blessings. Indeed it may, and often does, bring his judgment. The key is to remember that God has always wanted to bless his people, and he desires to use his people as a conduit through which to bless the whole world. That is what being a holy people, meaning being a people set apart to God, normally to love, worship, obey, and serve him, is all about. He really does call and set apart people to love, worship, obey, and serve him. The Jewish people, Israel, were called to fulfill this role in the Old Testament. When they rejected Jesus as their promised Messiah, They were set aside, not rejected, just set aside. See Romans 9, 10, and 11. Until the time of tribulation, Revelation 7. Sadly, many Christians fail to connect the dots from the Old Testament into the New Testament. These two testaments are too often treated as two separate books with little, if any, relationship with each other. But Paul tells us this is not the case. While Old Testament Jews lived under the law and New Testament Christians lived under grace, most of the great spiritual truths and principles carry through from beginning to end. As Paul wrote to the Romans, for everything that was written in the past, the Old Testament, was written to teach us, and that through endurance and the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope, Romans 15:4. This truth is so important. Paul repeated again in 1 Corinthians 10:11, where he writes, these things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages have come. Take God's word for it. There is a clear link between the Old and New Testament, and we ignore it at our own peril. So let's follow that link and see where it leads. First, we want to remember that God called the Israelites a holy people and a nation of priests in the Old Testament. It is not a coincidence that the Holy Spirit moved and inspired Paul to deliver the same message regarding the church and Christians. And Peter writes, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. 1 Peter 1, verses 9 and 10. Now that we have seen the link established, let's follow the trial and blessings God has waiting for us. That's the church and Christians, and for the world through us. And God has given us amazing spiritual blessings through Christ. He has blessed us by forgiving our sins. He has blessed us by continuing to forgive us for our sins. He has blessed us by setting us free from the power of our sins. He has blessed us by making a new creation in Christ, who has been created to be like God. He has blessed us by making us His child. He has blessed us by setting His seal of ownership on us. He has blessed us by putting His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. He has blessed us by giving us eternal security. He has blessed us by giving us an eternal home in heaven. He has blessed us by giving us the fruits of His Spirit. He has blessed us by giving us spiritual gifts to use in ministry to one another and to reach others for Jesus. We have been blessed with hope in a hopeless world. We have been blessed with joy, and we have been blessed with peace. These are the blessings we have received from God, and sadly, many Christians take them for granted. But no price tag could ever capture their true value. Ask a sin-laden man who is filled with guilt how much forgiveness is worth. Ask a person who is terrorized at the thought of death how much the promise of eternal life is worth. I can speak for myself. Some of you have heard my testimony. Before I was saved, I knew what it meant. I knew what was coming. I knew what was going to happen. And please don't pray for Jesus to come, because I'm not ready. That terrified me. And I finally got my life in order, and I pray everyone here has. But I know what that feels like, to know that if that trumpet sounds, you know you're going to burn because you haven't made that choice. Today is the day of salvation. Ask a despairing man how much hope is worth. People spend tens of thousands of dollars seeking hope, joy, and peace to no avail, because each of these things is ultimately found in Jesus Christ alone. To be sure, people may become distracted with alcohol, drugs, the pursuit of pleasure. They may bypass the reality of meaningless lives and Solomon's testimony that all is vanity. By climbing career ladders, building empires, amassing fortunes. But in the end, everything outside of Jesus Christ ultimately leads to emptiness and despair. One might happily die in their illusions, but once they have made that final step from time to eternity, they will realize too late the ultimate hopelessness and despair of this life apart from Christ. So just as Israel was meant to be a nation of priests in the ancient world, pointing people to God, the church has been called in the modern world to point people to Jesus. God has called us, prepared us, and equipped us to do this. One of the first things Danny told me when he asked me if I'd pray about being a chaplain, I said, I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. There's no way I can handle it. He said, that's good. That's where you need to be. Because God doesn't call prepared. He prepares those who are called. And I took that to heart, and I got on my knees, and I started praying. And sure enough, I still need to keep praying. He'll prepare you. He'll equip you to do what you need to do. We are His, not our own. And Paul makes this clear to the Christians at Corinth when he wrote, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, and also verse 7, 23. We are God's servants, God's messengers, and God's agents sent to bless our world with the spiritual and physical blessings we have received from Him. We have just seen the spiritual blessings listed above, and like ancient Israel, God is waiting to use us to bless the world by taking the physical blessings God has given us and showing the world God's generosity by our own giving. You can help that prospect move from step two to step three. Remember, the children should reflect the character of the Father. Paul brings this truth home to us in the ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians. And the subject of that is what God expects of us when it comes to giving gifts. Paul is clear. He's not just seeking a gift from the Christians at Corinth. He is seeking a generous gift, chapter 9, verse 5, and not one that is grudgingly given. After making this clear, Paul lays out several important truths, and we can call this the law of generous giving. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously, chapter 9, verse 6. And that makes sense. The more seed a farmer throws, the bigger the harvest he can expect. Generous givers are often entrusted with more from God because they are willing to be a conduit through whom He can pass even more blessing. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Chapter 9, verse 7. If a person gives reluctantly to God or because he or she feels compelled to do so, there is no joy for them and no blessing from God. So there is no benefit in their giving. God will bless the cheerful giver so that he or she will be able to abound in every good work. Chapter 9, verse 8. If God supplies the sower, the crops of the generous sower is always abundant. God increases the store of seed of those who sow generously, enlarging their harvest of righteousness. The result? You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Chapter 9, verse 10 and 11. The end result, men will praise God for your generosity. Chapter 9, verse 13. Finally, we are reminded that as generous as our gifts may be, God is the most generous giver of all because He gave us the indescribable gift of His Son. Chapter 9, verse 15. Any gift we could ever give would pale by comparison to the gift that we received from Jesus Christ. We have finally come to the answer as to why followers of Christ would want to be generous givers. It's because they want to reflect the character of their Heavenly Father, who has shown Himself to be a generous giver from the beginning to the end of Scripture. It's because they want to be conduits of His blessings, and has given them to, whether it is to other Christians, other churches, or to people who have yet come to know Jesus. It's because they want to use their generosity as a witness to God's love. It's because they want the joy of being a cheerful giver and the joy of seeing what God is doing through their generous gift. It's because they want to be obedient to God. It's because they recognize that more and more money does not bring security, and accumulating material things does not bring lasting joy. It's because they recognize that they are just passing through this world and heaven is our eternal home. God richly blesses such people and He uses them to bless needy brothers and sisters in Christ as well as the lost. We may shake our heads at how blind affluent unbelievers are. can be to spiritual reality. But we should be equally concerned for many Christians who have little or no interest in what God tells us about our stewardship responsibilities. It is difficult to convince them that they need to be generous givers of their time, talents, and treasures when they have already been so blessed without having become generous givers in the first place. It's almost as though millions of Christians today are saying, I get my spiritual blessing from God, and I get my material blessings from the world. But nothing could be further from the truth. As we study the Bible, we find that we receive both our spiritual and material blessings from God. And God created everything. God provides everything. He calls upon us to be the conduits of His blessings to the world. I end with this. The verse of the day yesterday. Sometimes I get Holy Ghost bumps when stuff like this happens, and you think, man, God must have a plan. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You sow to the flesh, the only thing it's going to bring is destruction. You sow to God, you sow to the Holy Spirit, you're going to reap a reward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Oh, what a glorious day it is. Lord, we thank you for fellowship, and we thank you for joy and laughter and for the privilege to be in your house worshiping you on this day, on such a wonderful day, Lord. We thank you for all you're doing in our lives. We thank you for the many blessings, Lord. We thank you for the things that we know about. But Lord Jesus, we thank you for where you intercede on our behalf in times that we don't know about. We thank you where you intercede in spiritual battles in our lives, where the enemy has come to destroy, to lie, to cheat, to steal, to take away those blessings that you've given to us. We thank you for that, Lord. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to receive your word, to look at the world through your eyes, Jesus. Give us your eyes. Give us your feet, your hands, to do your work, to do your will. I ask for a blessing on every person here, pressed down, shaken together, running over so much it can't be contained. I pray against Satan and his forces of evil from having any authority over any person here or any family represented. Lord, lead us and guide us to do your will. Thank you for the opportunities you give us. Fill us with boldness and courage to accept those opportunities. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.